This past week, this last weekend, Mr. Johnson, the theme of the Super Social was fellowship with the Spirit. And I don't know how many of you were able to attend, but if you, I know we have those on the website. I would suggest that you really look into those. Look at them, study them, because there's some great depth of knowledge being given there and understanding. And I thought it's interesting, the theme, and also the last seminar he gave was on Philippians 2, chapter 2, and one verse that I have been focusing on for the last, my next 7 or 8 sermons, and it's Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ. In order for the mind of Christ to be in you, there needs to be a change. And that change must occur, and it must be by the hand of God. This change is not natural, and it will not come unless God intervenes and begins the process of education in your life. Adam and Eve made a choice to follow Satan. They taught their children, and their children has followed their lead. And humanity now does not have, is separated from having a relationship with God. You know, in less than 2,000 years, since Adam, when Adam was put on this earth, humanity turned to constantly live in evil, sin, and do evil in the sight of God. It was constant, it says, or constantly on their mind. Displeased, God decided to destroy the earth and all that lived on it with a flood, except for Noah and his family. After the flood, Noah and his family built an altar. And on that altar, they gave a sacrifice to God, giving him thanks for the salvation that he had provided for them. And you know, that pleased God. Pleased God very much. How many of you have ever been out in your neighborhood? Maybe been a summer day or spring day or a fall day and smell someone charcoal and hamburgers or a steak. You might be outside working and all of a sudden this flavor starts filling your nose and your taste buds starts to water and you get to thinking, man, I would love to have one of those steaks. You might even go to get the charcoal out or turn your gas grill on and patty up some hamburgers or go get a steak and put it on and just smell that aroma. Well, this offering that Noah offered to God pleased him in that same way. And let's turn to Genesis 8 and verse 21. Genesis 8 and verse 21. And let's see how this moved God, his heart, his mind, and his intent towards mankind. He just destroyed them for all the evil. And let's notice what God said. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, this moved the heart of God. But he did here. Notice what he said. I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. And notice this interesting phrase here. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. God said, even though he knows how evil and how bad the sins of man will become, he said, I will live with them in mercy and kindness and will work with them. He will never destroy them or this earth again because of their sins. Well, this great tragedy was very sobering, I'm sure, to Noah and his sons. But it did not change, brethren, the core of man's nature from doing evil and wrong. That catastrophe might have moved, just like 9/11 might have moved many of the people here in the United States, but it did not change their heart and the core of their nature. Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives began to populate the earth. Genesis 10 and verse 8, let's notice this. It says, Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. So some time had passed since the flood. By the time Nimrod, he is the great-grandson of Noah, and he was a mighty man. In other words, Nimrod was a natural-born leader to the people. He organized the people to build great cities. They built huge towers called ziggurats. These towers served as a watchtower over the fortified cities so they could watch and see if anyone would come in, then they could make arrangements or organize to make war. And they also served as towers to worship their false gods. The records show that they even built big rooms at the very top of these ziggurats or towers, and they were for the sole purpose of worshiping the stars and the carved images that they had made there to worship as their gods. In Genesis 11 and verse 5, we see that God decides to come down to the earth and see this feat for himself. Notice what Genesis 11 and verse 5 says. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Jump down to verse 9. It says, therefore, its name is called Babel, or Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Babel later, brethren, became known, or is, or was, the foundation of Babylon. Under King Nebuchadnezzar, it was called Babylon the Great. And this empire ruled the entire world at that time. Satan used this Babylon empire to conquer, to persecute, to destroy other empires. This empire throughout human history has tortured and killed God's people. Under Otto the First, it took on the name of the Holy Roman Empire. This empire is virtually unheard of today, isn't it? Satan will resurrect it and bring great tribulation to this earth. Satan will attempt to destroy all human life, especially the lives of God's children, the church. God will stop Satan's attempt, and we know that Christ, it is in his plan that Christ will destroy Babylon, this mystery religious system that is named throughout the Bible. And brethren, it's far from being anything holy. Peace will come to this earth. You might say it will come instantly, but the healing and the education of these who survive will be a new beginning and a work of reconciliation to learn about God our Father, Jesus Christ, and now the family of God. That's what waits for you and me, and waits for the whole world. Now, in what we've discussed, God has made us aware that He knows how evil man is and exactly how evil is going to become. You know what we have seen in the past few weeks? The burning of people alive, the heads being cut off. For the viewers, not just one, but multiple. And the killing and the shooting of many. God knows that's going to happen. All of a sudden we think, well, why is God not, God don't know, God's not concerned. He knew it was going to happen from the time of the days of Noah. He knew and He knows there is no hope. If you can't see the mind of Satan and all that is going on, and he will not, brethren, repent. And he's got one thing on his mind, and that is to destroy you and me and all of mankind. Being of one language, God said man could accomplish many things. In fact, he said nothing would be withheld from him. Knowing that the evil that is based on the very mind and nature of sinful nature, the carnal nature in man, he knows that he will not work for the good, but will only work for the evil. And so today, what do we see? Do we see one language beginning to take place again? You know, you might have a cell phone on you. You probably got a little app on there that if you could speak in at least 6 or maybe 7 different languages, you can push that little button, it'll go to China. And you can talk to somebody in China. They cannot understand English, and you certainly might not understand Chinese, but it will translate it for you. And that's going on today through the internet, through the phone, and through the technology we have. Do you think that the closer we come together as a one-minded, one-language people around the world, that things are going to get better? Do you think we'll understand how to solve the problems that we have created because of our rebellion and lack of love and appreciation? Since Israel rebelled against God, the mind, the knowledge, the example of God's way of life is not in this world. It's in this world through you and me. And how big is that? And how well are we doing setting the right example? That's something that we could all individually ask ourselves. Am I following Jesus Christ? Am I following His every example? Do I know the mind of Christ to be able to follow that? And what was Christ's mind like? Who did He believe in? What did He believe? Did He believe in Himself? Did He believe the works that He done was going to make you better? Or did He say it was the works of His Father? And I believe in my Father. You have to have the same faith of Christ. What do you believe? Paul says if we only have Christ, we find ourselves what? Miserable. Have we been re-educated? You see, it's through Christ's birth, His death, His resurrection, and the coming and the giving of the Holy Spirit, God has intervened in your life and has began the re-education or the educational process to know of Him. And it only happens in God's educational process. No other way. You know, after removing King Saul as king of Israel, in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, I'll just refer to it. God went out and He looked through all the camp of Israel and He looked for one man. He looked for a leader that would be willing to follow and give instructions according to His judgments, His statutes, and His law. And he found such a man. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. Acts 13 and verse 22. You see, hundreds of years later, God records this in the New Testament for his church. Notice what he says here. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who, notice this, will do all my will. Now, brother, I'd like for you to put yourself in a category that God says, I looked upon the earth and I searched this world for a man, a woman, that would do my will. You are considered by God one of those, his begotten children. Interesting, God loves you just as much as he does Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that? What do you believe? What have you been educated to believe? You see, David was anointed the king of Israel. At that time, the highest appointed position of any office on the face of the earth by God, in a governmental position. Of course, we had the high priest. We know that. I'm not putting David in that line because he was not a high priest. He was a king. A very high position in Israel. David received the Holy Spirit, was called by God a man after his own heart. David desired to follow God's every instruction. King David governed Israel with the law of God. He supported the statutes and also exercised the judgments according to that law, and it pleased God. God was very pleased with David. But brethren, I want us to stop and think of one thing. Did David, when it came to his personal life, know really how to govern himself? Did he do very well in that department? I want us to turn to Psalms 51. Psalms 51. Because, you know, I think that we, as God's children, we who have the Spirit of God, still have the same problems of learning how to govern our life as David and many of the Old Testament leaders did. Oh, they did major, and they did well in the major things that could be seen. But how well did they do in their personal life? And we really stop to really think in this day and age, isn't God saying the same thing to us? Isn't he asking us these same questions? Well, let's turn to Psalm 51. We know, and you know, when I speak to the church, I assume, and maybe I should clarify more, I assume that you're well educated and that you are understanding, you are followers of Jesus Christ, and you're wanting to get your life in order with what God wants you to be. I'm not talking to the world who does not know a thing. I'm not talking to these so-called Christians that people think they are. They don't know Christ. They don't know God the Father, and they're not trying to know, and they can't know. I'm talking to you, God's people. And God said for us as a ministry of Jesus Christ to cry aloud and spare not and let my people know their sins. Are you a child of God? If so, God is talking directly to you in the Psalm of David. Because these were written for our example. Let's notice verse 5 of this Psalm. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. King David, being full of age now, a man who had many wives, a man who had many children, a man who did some horrible things, begins to reflect back after his bad choices to when he was conceived and when he was born. Now, being king, even with God's Spirit, he made some bad choices, didn't he? You know, David's choice, if I had done something like that, I sure wouldn't want it spread out among the whole nation, would you? Would you want your sins that you commit today spread out before everybody in the church? And you know, some of us probably might have done some bad things this week. But I believe that everyone here is a child of God. And I believe everyone, when they realize their sin, is just as broken in heart as David was when Nathan revealed his problem. Actually, God did through Nathan. And let's notice that David realized that the very core of his human nature was lust and pride. And when influenced heavily by the mind of Satan, he could easily be drawn to sin against God. No doubt that happened. Human nature had not changed since his birth. He realized that. The fact is, he realized that if he let down, if he stopped in the connection and his relationship with God, he would more than likely give in to doubt, to fear, and to sin against God. Strong reflection that David was thinking here in this prayer. In this psalm, he pours his heart out to God for help. He asked God to do it. Let's notice verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Now I can read that with feeling because I've been there. You ever been there? You ever tried to create your own righteousness by the things that you do? You know, if I can do this really good, then the bad things don't make any difference. You ever thought that way? I think David had that thought. I'm king. I'm in charge. I have all this authority. And after all, God understands my weakness, the flesh. He knows, you know, just this one time won't make any difference. You ever had those feelings? You ever think that way? Well, King David, a man after God's own heart, did. I don't think we are that much different because we are people after God's heart. And notice what his prayer continued to say. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, David was at a very low in his life right here. He realized his sins were against God. And he knew that if he didn't plead and come to the mercy of the throne of the living God, he had no hope for salvation. He tried to create his own lifestyle. He tried to be righteous and keeping the laws and doing those things. But he was doing it apart from the will of God. And he failed drastically. Brethren, you will too if you try to make your life right without coming before God daily. You see, God in his patience was educating David And he didn't change David all at once. It was a gradual change. And that change was to bring David to perfection. God wants us to study this example. And when we go through difficult trials, we must understand He never leaves you. I don't care what it is. I don't care how many times you crawl under something and hide. You stay away from church. I don't care what it is, brethren. If God is working in you, He is living in you, and He is there. Look at the life of David. Did God leave David? Will He leave you? No, He won't. God wants to bring you to perfection. And He knows, brethren. He's not making excuses. You don't have to say, God, do you understand my weakness? He knows your weaknesses. He knows your failures, your frailties. And God says, I've chosen you. I'm living in you. You live by the faith of Christ. Did Christ ever doubt God? It's not your faith. It's a gift from God. It's the faith of Christ that lives in you. It's all through the Scriptures. And if you have that faith, brother, and if you walk in that faith, you will never fail God. It's following God, following Christ. Not faith in Christ, faith of Christ. It's very important for us to understand. God is bringing David to complete perfection at the return of Christ when He's resurrected. And there lies a work yet ahead for David. And God's going to finish that. You know, David died. And he had a son named Solomon. And God made Solomon king. Being ordained king over God's heritage is a grave responsibility and should never be taken lightly. Turn to 1 Kings 3 and verse 7. You know, many of you don't realize, but each one of you have been ordained into the same place with the giving of the Holy Spirit. And it should not be a light thing that you will be over the heritage of God. Not only will you be over, you will be helping Christ reconcile all those people back to our Father. Let's notice 1 Kings 3 and verse 7. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. And notice his words. He says, but I am a little child. No, he wasn't. He's probably 18, 19, or 20 at this age. He was not a little baby as it was set, as it indicates a little child. But in his heart, he was a baby when it came to rulership of God's people. He says, I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen. A great people, too numerous to number or count. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern. Notice what he says here. That I might have the knowledge, I might have the understanding to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Bring it home, brother. Here you are, a child of God. And I guarantee you, every one of you think of yourself as a baby, that you don't know how to make the right decisions. Solomon knew that. And in a humble heart, he cried out to God, help me. Help me. You know, when we face our trials, you were humble at baptism. Do we let, as Solomon maybe did in his life, our knowledge, our understanding of what we are and where we're going, do we allow that to cloud the vision of what God's doing in educating us to Him and His Son to be able to fulfill the work that is yet to take place? You see, God gave Solomon wisdom, but He also gave Solomon something else, didn't He? He gave him riches, materialistic things, more than any man had ever acquired on the face of the earth. Solomon was the richest man in the world. Now, some of us might think, hey, you know, if I had all the wealth, I could pay all my bills, you know, I could pay my $100 a month and not have to worry. And I could just be, I'd be happy. Boy, I just, you know, it wouldn't bother me. You know, if I had trillions of dollars, I would have no worry. I got news for you. If you had that much money, you'd have too many worries. Because you'd be trying to figure out how you could hang on to it. And it'd worry you to death. God, Solomon, how did he live his life? His lifestyle reveals his strong desire of lust and pride. Solomon became so engrossed in the fleshly desires, he refused to use godly wisdom that was readily available to him. What about you? And after you make a mistake, some of those mistakes might go on for a while. You ever reflect back and say, boy, that was really stupid. Why didn't I go to God and get the right answer? Why didn't I ask around and really get an understanding? Been there, done that. Some decisions that you make could cost you everything you own. Been there, done that. And it don't go away overnight. You see, God in Genesis 4 told a man whose name was Cain. He said, Cain, I want you to know something. I want you to know, Cain, that sin lies at the door, but you must rule it. It desires to rule you, but you must rule it as a man. Cain didn't do a very good job, did he? Well, Solomon lost sight of the humility and the desire for God to direct his walk in life, to direct his steps, to lead him to repentance, to lead him into the kingdom of God. Have we forgotten that? Solomon wrote many proverbs concerning wisdom. After all his bad decision mistakes, he looked back and he saw the wisdom of God. He recorded that. God allowed him to record that. But let's turn to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, because this proverb in Ecclesiastes is written for all of man who has lived and whoever will live. Because it is wisdom that is concerning you and me, and hopefully that we are being educated in this wisdom and in this knowledge. Here the author writes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. How are you going to fear someone you don't know? Someone you don't have an intimate personal relationship with? How can you fear him? Here he says, fear God And notice he adds some things here. Keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Humanly speaking, if this world would keep the commandments of God, it would be a very nice place to live. But it's just keeping the physical commandments, brethren, the letter of the law, what God is looking for in your life or in the life of anybody. Notice what he says here. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Note it, brethren, no human being, no one, is going to ever live and escape God's mercy, God's grace, and God's judgment upon their life. God has judged our human hearts already. Matter of fact, He's condemned the world already. Do you understand your heart? Do you know your heart? Let's turn to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Because God defines your heart apart from Him. He doesn't leave anyone out. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, a very familiar scripture to all of us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Then he asked, who can know it? You might think, apart from God, you understand it. The world thinks they understand. They think they can solve their own problems. But they can't. And brethren, without God in your life, you will never solve your problems either. It won't happen. God has to build this clean heart in you. It's impossible for humanity to see the evil in a deceptive heart and the intent of Satan's influence in their life. Look at Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. You know, Jeremiah understood something. He said, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. He's not talking about carnal, sinful nature. He's talking about the way where God is going to deliver him and give him the kingdom of God. He does not know how to walk to that place. That knowledge, that education will only come from our Father through our Creator, Jesus Christ. You are not going to learn it, or you will not learn it from any other source. It won't happen. God ordained it that way. Sinful man is denied access to God, and his revealed knowledge needed for education in righteousness. Man simply does not have that. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. Something Paul wrote, very, very timely, I think, for us today in understanding God's purpose. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. God ordained that physical human life would come through the first man, Adam. Now hold your place there, because we're going to come right back to it, and turn to Romans 5 and verse 14. Romans 5 and verse 14. Here Paul writes this, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Now notice what he says here. Who is a type of him who was to come. Adam, the life never was intended. The life that God wants you and I to have was never intended to come through Adam, the physical man. You must understand that. No physical man is going to lead you and direct you to God. It's not going to happen. Now let's notice verse 45 of 1 Corinthians 15 again. Here's how it's going to work, God says. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Real life. Life that you need now. The education you need now comes only through Jesus Christ from our Father. And we'll be celebrating that in just a few weeks. And I hope that we don't go there just thinking about Christ. I hope we go there thinking about the mercy, the love of what the Father Himself did through Jesus Christ. He gave the Passover. It was His love. It was His graciousness. It was His kindness by which He allowed Christ to lay down His life and become the sin offering for every one of us and all of mankind. Notice verse 50 of this same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Now he says in verse 51, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, a changing and an education of man is a mystery, brethren. The mystery is each person who is called by God must come to know his natural mind, that it is deceitful, desperately wicked, is hostile towards God, and will not submit to God." We must come to realize that, and we must, brethren, come to God in repentance for the remission of our sins and for forgiveness, that, brethren, we can accept the educational process that God is doing with us. Notice verse 22. "For as in Adam all died, even so in Jesus Christ," or in Christ, "all shall be made alive." It is God who is working in you. You might have heard me say, the work God is doing in you is the most important thing to Him. It is, brethren. He's down directly into every one of your lives, and He, above all who give Jesus Christ, wants to bring you to perfection. That is His ultimate purpose. And not only you, but the rest of the world. That is a great work. It's a tremendous work. We should never take that lightly. You know, there were two trees in the garden, and they can represent two ways of education. The tree of knowledge of life, or the tree of life, can be used to symbolize the knowledge from God leading to eternal life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil can be symbolized as knowledge that defiles the man. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 15, because Christ said this about those who are educated from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Matthew 15 and verse 18. Matthew 15 and verse 18. "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, come from the mind, come from the education that you have received apart from God. Notice what God says. These are the things that defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 and notice verse 21. You know, when making a decision in our daily lives, and it is a bad decision, what excuse do we make to justify that decision? Oh, God, I'm on a diet. And what's this 2 honey buns going to do to me today? I think I'll eat them anyway. That's a simple little thing. We all have done that. I shouldn't have this, but it ain't going to hurt me now. I'll just take a couple little bites. Next thing you know, you've eaten the whole thing, haven't you? And that one's good. You might say, well, I'll try another one. That didn't quite hit the spot. But what excuses do we make for our wrong decisions? In Galatians 5, and especially verse 21, now you can read 19 through 21, you're going to see that those are basically the same things that Christ mentioned that defile us. But then he makes a finality of this attitude, that those who practice such things will not inherit my kingdom. Pretty serious stuff, isn't it? You want to tackle it on your own? Is that what you're striving to do? Or do you realize that in all these imperfections in your life, God is working in you to educate His children to be like Him? Do you realize exactly where you stand in life today? Turn to Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Verse 8 and 9 is very important. Talking about faith. But that'll be in another sermon. This I want to say here. It says in verse 10, for we are His workmanship. Notice this. Created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared that we should walk in them. Not your way, not your ideas, but God's way. God's idea. Remember, He searched the earth. And He searched for a people. He searched for leaders that would apply His way in their life and govern their personal lives now. I can't govern any of you here. I can get up here and scream and holler and preach, but I can't govern your life. You wouldn't listen to me anyway. I can't even govern mine. How do you expect me to govern yours? You see, it's not time for us, is it? We're being educated to learn. And when we fall short, don't quit. We have a lady here that says, closing her internet, her email, it says, I will never give up. She gets down and out, I remind her of her internet. Because that is the attitude we have to have. We will never give up, no matter how bad the choices are. God is there, willing and desiring to forgive. And we see others in the congregation that maybe they haven't come a while. Maybe you know they haven't come. You ever pick up the phone and call them? Say, are you having a problem? You going through trials? Or do we say, oh, they don't show no interest? Let them go. Is that what we do as Christians? Is that what Jesus Christ would do? Sounds to me like if we're doing that, we're trying to work our own salvation out, aren't we? God's educational development program for his newly begotten children is to allow them to know. Children that don't know anything when they come into the church, they're babes. They learn, they grow. You're likened to a little seedling. I want us to turn to Matthew 13. And let's look at this parable that was written. It was written, basically, to teach us the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Matthew 13, verse 3. He said, and he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell in the waysides. And the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was raised up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on the ground, on the good ground, and yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And God says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Do we have ears to hear? The University of Nebraska, in an article titled Seeding Rates for Winter Wheat in Nebraska. In this article, it discusses the germination and the maturity of grain and wheat. One grain of grass seedling wheat, when planted and does well, it produces 5 pods. Now, if you've ever seen wheat, it grows out like a grass, and these pods or these stems come up. It'll grow at least 5 of those stems. And on each end of those stems, you have a pod, what we call a pod of wheat, pod of wheatgrass. There's 5. Each one of those pods have 22 seeds, totaling 110 seeds. Now, I don't know if you can take and break that down in a calculator. I haven't tried to do it. If you divide 1 into 110, what kind of ratio is that? Or multiply it. What kind of ratio is that? It's more than 100. I'll tell you that. Because 100 would be 1. So you got another 110 or 109. The disciples came and asked Christ, they said, look, why are you speaking in these parables? Nobody understands a word you're saying, especially us. Now, parables were used. The word actually means that you lay something side by side and you compare. Compare, make likeness, make a distinct discovery or decision about those. So Christ said in verse 11, he gave them an answer. Because it has been given to you to know, notice this, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, what in the world does a wheat kernel have to do with the mystery of the kingdom of God? You can read down, and Christ explains what happens to those seed. But notice, he said, but to them it has not been given. It has not been given to those who God has not called. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Now the next verse brings us to what God is really actually talking about, doesn't it? I want to read these next four verses from the God's Word translation. We'll be reading verses 14 through 17. So they make Isaiah's prophecy come true. Now, what is Isaiah's prophecy basically about? Who is it about? Who is it to? When he written it, was to who? The children of Israel and Judah, wasn't it? So God says something. This is making something come true about their prophecy. You will hear clearly, but never understand. You will see clearly, but never comprehend. These people have become closed-minded and hard of hearing. Remember Israel's challenges as they came through the wilderness? They didn't listen to God. 40 years they wandered. God said, look, they would not listen to him, even though they had ears. I would teach them. I would give them understanding. But they rejected all that. Their ears, as he comes on here, these people have become closed-minded and hard of hearing. They have shut their eyes so that their eyes never see, their ears never hear, their mind never understands, and they never return to me for healing. Israel is not there. It's not going to happen in this time. God's divorced him. He told Jeremiah, he says, don't you even pray for them. He says, I won't hear you, and if they try, it stinks in my nostrils. We know the time of the Gentiles will not end until Christ returns and gathers them and makes them one nation again. Who's God talking to then? Notice this verse here, verse 16. Blessed are you, or blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears they hear. I can guarantee this truth. Many prophets and many of God's people long to see what you see, but didn't see it, to hear what you hear and didn't hear it. Do you have the ears to hear? Do you have the eyes to see? You know, what does wheat have to do with re-education? You know, when I was younger, my father had a farm. We still have that farm in the family. On that farm, he raised, guess what? Wheat. And you know, every year, after we had harvested the fall crop, which was usually soybeans, we would begin to prepare those fields for the planting of wheat. Well, these fields were fairly large. Down the sides, there were roads that we would drive down. We'd always keep the wood strand. We'd drive around the edge. The crops were up. You didn't want to drive right through the middle of them. And down the center of those fields, we had a road. And it was packed hard, and we'd drive our equipment up and down those roads. Also in the center of that field, there was a big canal that was ditched all the way around for drainage. Along the edge of those fields, we would dist right up to the edge of those roads. My father used the broadcast method of sowing seed. That's when he would put it in a peck bucket, he'd walk around and he'd broadcast the seeds. And he could do it very well because he always had an even stand. And you know, as he was broadcasting these seeds, those roads would get covered. They would be seeds all down in the ditch and in the ditch bank. When he turned in, it fell all up in the woods. You know, of all that, I could never remember my father ever thinking that any of those seeds would grow up, that fell in those waysides, would ever grow and be a part of his harvest. But those seeds that fell in that ground that we prepared, you better believe he expected those seeds to grow. They would receive water. And you know, I can remember going out every morning to see when they would start sprouting. I think we all understand the judgment periods that God talks about in Revelation. And also that Christ said, I am the resurrection of life. We know there's going to be a resurrection to life. One to eternal life. One to physical life, which will turn out to be, at the end of it, a change to eternal life. I think we all know that. I think we all understand that in this day and age, even though we spread the gospel message, Christ is a sower, is thrown everywhere. The world is a field of who? Satan the devil. And those seeds that land on good ground is God's field, which is you and me. And God expects when those seed hit in that good field, He expects the growth. He expects the maturity to happen. And He's going to be there. He's going to look and He's going to watch. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. Paul states a comment, or makes a comment here. For years I misunderstood. I thought he was asking a question. But he wasn't asking a question, he was making a statement. Read it. For you see your calling. Do you see your calling? Do you understand your calling? Paul is asking. Do you understand it? Do you know? He says you see it. Brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many mobile are called. Are you hearing and heeding to the call of God? You know, you're not special. But once God puts His Spirit in you, He says you are special to Him. Very important. You know, once born of the Spirit, once born of Spirit at Christ's return, you will join Him in reconciling and the reconciling work identified in the millennium in the white throne judgment. That's the work that lies ahead of you. Reconciliation is God's, or is Christ's God-given responsibility. And it will happen and continue till everything is finished. Christ's first work was the atoning sacrifice for mankind. You can read that about that in Isaiah 52 and 53. You can read other prophets and Psalms. Speak in detail about the severity of this sacrifice and what Christ would endure. He did not go into His calling or what He was given to do by the Father blind. He knew what He was going into. Turn to Hebrews 12 and notice verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1, 2. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us. You are not going into something blindly, brethren. You know what lies ahead. Now notice what Christ did because He understood. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. There Christ is telling you it's not your faith. He authored it. And He's going to finish that faith. Notice what He says here. For the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. He never was embittered towards His Father because of the things that He was facing and He had to go through. He did it so you and I could have an opportunity to be in the care of the Father. He never doubted. Never doubted His Father's ability to complete the work in Him, as He stated so much throughout the New Testament. Paul asked us, or he stated, you understand your calling. You might not be the wisest person in the world now, But you're going to be one of them. You're going to be like God. And you're going to have the knowledge of God because you're going to see Him as He is. And you're going to know all things. If we enter this race, this calling, this new education with joy and enthusiasm, then we're going to grow in the faith of Jesus Christ. And we're going to understand the deep things that God has for us. But it's going to take a new spirit. It's going to take a new mind. It's going to take a clean heart. It is required by God for you to develop godly character. Turn to Ezekiel 18 and verse 31. Ezekiel 18 and verse 31. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and give yourself a new heart, or get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, saith the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. He told Israel that. Now he's telling us, God's church. Now listen, you need with all your might, every day of your life, you need to seek this new heart and this new spirit. God says you go out and you grab it and you get a hold of it. 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. Notice what he says, if we really try, he makes a promise to us. You therefore, brethren, since you know this beforehand, you're not entering this ignorantly. He says, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, giving up, letting down, being led away with the error of the wicked, leaving God and drawing closer to the understanding that Satan puts in this world. Verse 18, but grow, you, God's children, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn from Him, study Him, seek Him. Now let's turn to Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. Learn to yield your desires, your important points of life. Learn to yield those to God and let God lead you and direct you, and let God build this mind that He promised you He would give you. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. Notice what he says here. If you're out trying to seek it and trying to achieve this heart, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And notice what God says. Notice what he says to us. Not you. God says, I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh. I'm going to re-educate you and give you a heart of flesh. Not you, he says, but I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk. God's going to do this for you. He says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes and you will keep my judgments and do them. Christ has sown the seed, brethren, but only a few at this time and in this day and age has it landed in God's field. God expects us to grow. He expects us to come to maturity. There's a time yet coming when you will help in reconciling the world. Help Christ in that work. We all look forward to Christ's return. But don't look past the work God is doing through Christ in you today in taking away your sinful heart, re-educating your mind, removing the evil spirit that so easily besets you, the spirit that prods you to sin, and He has given you a new heart. He has placed in you a new spirit in order for you to be educated, to see Him, to walk by faith, and follow His steps. Not with your ideas, but see and follow Christ. The parable of the sower gives us insight to the educational process God is using to bring us to complete maturity that we can work with Him forever and ever.